Today we're going to talk about anxiety. As I prepared for this message over the course of the week, I was amazed and grateful with how many times I heard this theme reverberating back to me from a variety of different sources. Facebook, personal devotions, personal time in Scripture, conversations, over and over and over again. God has been saying to His people, to me, do not worry. Now I have to say I've always kind of seen myself as a pretty laid back guy when it comes to the future. When it comes to the future, I'm generally not a worrier. That changed a bit when Isaac came around. As children are wont to do, they make us worry. Not on purpose, but we do because we love them. And then over the last year, since Dawn was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, suddenly I found myself thinking about the future quite a bit more. Worry, anxiety, stress can keep us up at night. Worry can make us expect the worst. Worry can make us see the worst in situations. And even more harmful, worry can make us see the worst in people. Worry can rob us of our relationships. Worry robs us of joy. Worry robs us of strength and freedom. Worry is a thief that steals life. We can't add a single hour to our life by being anxious, but we sure can waste the hours away. And the hours we have become less joyful, less powerful, less effective, because we worry. In this difficult time for our church, I have found that thief called worry stealing from me, stealing from us. But God has not forgotten us. And He is at work at Troy Christian Chapel in mighty ways. And He desires to work in each of us. So I want to turn this morning to our text, and I want you to open up, grab your Bibles in front of you or the ones that you brought with you, and we're going to be spending our time in Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew 5, 19 through 21 and 25 through 34. Keep that open in front of you because we'll be working through it together. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 19, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That's Matthew 5, for those of you still looking. Lay up for yourself. Is it Matthew 6? I got it wrong here. I really messed you up. See, I knew I was worrying. Matthew 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasures are more than money. Our treasures are what consume our thoughts. People, places, things, power. We worry about our earthly treasures. We worry about what we care about. Negatively, our worries may lie on things like our pride, our personal power, our prosperity, or position. Now, you may think that you don't worry about that. I don't worry about my personal power. But just wait until someone tries to take it from you. All of a sudden, you're worried about it. We also worry about good things. Our children, our family, our friends, our fellowship. We worry about that which has our heart. We worry about what we care about. And Jesus is telling us here, put your treasure and thus your heart on things that last forever. Put it on God. Store up, build a retirement for his kingdom, not yours. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we living for this world and our place in it, or are we living for the next? Anxiety will reveal the truth of this. Anxiety reveals where our treasure lies. When the forge is heated, the gold is refined. All that is not gold rises to the surface. Tough times cause us to grow. We grow so much more in hard times. But let me just say this. Whether you grow or not, there's one thing that tough times will always do. Reveal who you really are. That is a hard pill to swallow. It doesn't matter the face that we gloss over. It doesn't matter how pretty we paint ourselves, how friendly we act, how godly we act. If tough times come, when tough times come, who we really are comes forth. They reveal who we really are. Verse 25, Jesus says, skipping down to verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Our Lord understands that anxiety is a human condition. We all deal with anxiety for one extent to another. And Jesus is not limiting the worries we have to these three needs. He's not just talking about worrying about food, drink, and clothing. That's not it. He's talking about life. He says, do not be anxious about your life. That's a broad area. Life is more than food and drink and clothing. Life is more than having your needs met. Life is more than all the treasures here that we are clutching so tightly. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice all the questions our Lord is asking us in these verses. Why are you anxious about clothing? Will he not much more clothe you? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Are you not of more value than they, the birds of the field? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The Lord has a pattern of using questions to teach. Why? That was a question. Why does the Lord do that? Why does he ask questions to teach? Because questions make us think. And there's one thing that anxiety does is it stagnates objective thought. When we get anxious about something, thinking straight goes out the window. That's why you should never drive upset. Because you don't think straight. It's really hard to be objective when we're hurting. It's really hard to see and understand and apply and live by the truth when we're too upset to even hear it. And so our Lord asks questions to make us feel? No. To make us think. But then, on the other side, thinking and planning and scheming, that can also be part of anxiety, can't it? When we are anxious, it's a gut thing. And our gut takes control, and who we are comes out. Worry and anxiety reveals who we are. Worry leads to bad decision. Worry leads us trying to control rather than releasing control to God. Worry leads us to seek comfort from others who see things just the way we do. which results in gossip. Anxiety diminishes our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and can cause us to say things that diminish them in the eyes of others. As Jesus followers, we are called to fix, that means attach permanently, our eyes on Jesus. In fact, we cannot follow Jesus. We cannot follow Jesus without fixing our eyes on him. But what anxiety does is remove our eyes from Jesus and put our eyes on what we are anxious about. This applies today. We cannot follow Jesus without fixing our eyes on him. The culture tells us, and popular Christianity tells us, that, you know, we can follow Jesus and just look at everything else and be like everyone else. That's not the gospel. We are called to fix our eyes on one thing only. Not even our family. Definitely not our career. Jesus. And what anxiety does is remove our eyes from Jesus and put our eyes on what we are anxious about. All of us who have followed Christ at one point in our life or another, have followed him with our whole heart, all of us know that when we are following him with all that we are, there is no better place to be. When we are in that place, we are free. In his steps, by his side, we have his strength, we have his peace, we have his joy, and we know his love. And you know what? When we're following Jesus with our whole heart, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. What's going on around us does not dictate who I am and what I do and how I follow. Anxiety pulls all that away from us and leaves us weak, embattled, joyless, and feeling unloved. And so our Lord asks questions that we might reverse this process and begin to allow the mind of Christ to have lordship over our emotions, rather than our emotions, our concerns, our hurts, our anxieties having lordship over us. Listen to the last part of verse 30. Will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? We were just reading Hebrews in Sunday school today. And said the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Christ cuts right to the core of the issue. O you of little faith. Jesus teaches us here what worry is really about. Worry is a faith issue. Worry reveals that our relationship to our Father is not what it should be. It is not where he wants it to be. That's what worry does. It reveals to us that something's missing in our understanding and our relationship with God. I am reminded of the story of Exodus as Israel comes to the shore of the Red Sea. Now, before this point, before they got to the Red Sea, they were directed there by God. God led them there out of Egypt. God who had delivered them by miracle after miracle in Egypt. God who had led them. Now read the scriptures, Exodus 13 and 14. It says that God was in the pillar. He didn't just send a pillar. He didn't just send a pillar of cloud. He didn't just send a pillar of fire. It said that God was before them in the pillar. God had led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God who was always with them and going before them in miraculous, tangible ways. And now they're at the shore. And suddenly they hear the chariots coming. It says Pharaoh alone took 600 chariots and then took all the chariots of the kingdom of Egypt. The chariot was the mightiest war machine of the time. And Israel had what? And so they turned around when they feel the ground shaken and they hear the charged trumpets of chariots of Egypt, they turn around and they see their enemy bearing down on them. And suddenly all the miracles that had been done for them and even the very miraculous presence of God in their midst is just forgotten. And they cry out to Moses, "Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die?" And Moses exhorts them, "God will fight for you. You have only to keep your peace. Be still." But even Moses, if you read on, even Moses who had been used of God over and over and over again, even Moses is worried and cries out to God upon seeing the chariots. You know, the Bible does not record the prayer of Moses by the Red Sea. We only hear God's answer. Or perhaps God was simply responding to the anxiety of Moses' heart. And God says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Why do you cry to me?" At first I was puzzled by God's words to Moses. Moses and his people are afraid, and God asks him, "Why do you cry to me?" Seems a little harsh. But as I meditated on it and I heard the heart of the Father in those words, "Why do you cry to me?" God is not chastising Moses. God is reminding Moses, "You can trust me. I have been with you and I am still with you. Do you think I will abandon you? I will never abandon you. I will never forget you. I have loved you. I have delivered you. I have led you. I will not change. Do not stay here in your anxiety. Do not stand by the shore in fear and worry. Go forward. Go forward and you will see God do mighty things." The lyrics of the song "No Longer Slaves" come to mind. It says, "You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing, and I am a child of God." Worry, anxiety, and fear is a faith issue. Worry reveals that our relationship to our Father is not what it should be, and not where He wants it to be yet. Of course, the Israelites would not have said that they had a problem with their relationship with God. They would have said, "It's not God we're worried about, it's those chariots." But the chariots revealed their lack of faith. Their lack of faith in their loving, faithful Father who had continually provided for them. And Jesus continues in verse 31 and 32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God was not caught off guard with Egypt's attack. And God was not wringing his hands thinking, "Oh no, now what?" The rest of the world may worry and act in worry as though they had no God with them. The rest of the world might act that they had no God in them, or before them, or behind them, or beside them. But not the church. We must not live like that. Think like that. Act that like that. God is with us. Our Father knows our needs. He understands our needs better than we do. And He promises to meet them. He is a good Father. We see here Jesus speaking on the heart of the Father. The Father loves His children and wants the very best for them. The Father has the very best for them. The Father is the very best for them. He doesn't want us to go through the kind of anxiety we put ourselves through. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Here's Jesus' antidote for worry. You think Jesus would say, "Don't worry, trust." It seems like the opposite, seems like the natural thing to say, but that's not what he does. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Seek first. Instead of being anxious, seek first the kingdom. In all things, in the very thing you're worried about, seek God. Seek. The Greek word here means to inquire, to investigate, to reach a binding resolution. That's seek. The word first carries with it not just priority or chronology, but preeminence. Not just first chronologically, but first in importance, first in authority, first in influence. Seek first. So Jesus is saying these two words, in these two words, Jesus is saying, above all, commit to finding and following God's kingdom and God's righteousness, God's will and God's way in all things. And then come under his authority in every area of your life. Seek first his kingdom. This means rather than focusing on a need, seek after God's desire to work in the need. Seeking first his kingdom means that in the midst of anxiety, we set aside other concerns. We set aside other concerns for everything we're dealing with, and we ask, what is God doing? What is he doing in the situation? It can be a really difficult situation. In the midst of it, are we asking, what is God doing? Not what other people are doing. What is God doing? Not what do I want to do. What is God doing? What is he doing in the midst of the situation? What does God desire from me in this need? What is he trying to teach me, to form in me, to grow in me, or to remove from me? How can I come under his authority, his kingship, in this situation? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his righteousness means to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What is God's particular brand of righteousness? Forget about my desires and what I think I need. How would Jesus act in the situation I find myself in? How would Jesus respond? How would he speak and think? How would he feel? Forget about my personality-driven inclinations. Forget about what comes easy to me or what I find difficult. Throw all that out. It doesn't matter. Seeking first means that none of that moves me. Seeking first means that the question is not what do I think or feel or desire. The only question is, how would Jesus walk through this? It's the same question as how do I give God glory through this? You give God glory by acting like his son. By letting the Son that is alive in you live. Seeking first his righteousness means setting yourself aside so that yourself might be led by him. It means understanding and admitting that you are weak so that he might be strong in you. And let me just say, I don't really have time for side notes, but let me just say this side note. When you do this, I guarantee you will have people on all sides around you angry with you. Because the majority of the time, let me just give a right-left illustration. The majority of the time, Paul, don't worry. The majority of the time when we follow Jesus, people are going to think we're either too strong on a subject or too weak on a subject. We're going to get hit from both sides. Because the way after Jesus is a narrow road. And when a road is narrow, it means there's an awful lot of land on both sides of it. And you're going to get attacked from both sides. Follow him regardless. Even if you're the only one, you follow him. Because you're not alone when you got God on your side. And so this is Jesus' two-part antidote for anxiety. Number one, realize Father God is with you and will provide for you his child. Number two, seek above and before all his will and his way, his kingdom and his righteousness today. And our final verse is verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seeking first his kingdom and righteousness is a deliberate process that is done day by day, moment by moment. Whoever claims to him to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John, 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Walking is a process. It's one step at a time. It's one day at a time. You may have dropped the ball in the past. You may have hurt yourself or those you love. The question is now. What are you going to do now? Tomorrow is not promised. Today is gone. What are you going to do right now? Will you seek, determined to come under his kingship, to live as he lives now, in this moment, not yesterday, not tomorrow, now? Are we seeking his kingdom and his righteousness today? Even as we listen to a long sermon, are we seeking him? Or are we seeking escape? While Egypt is threatening to crash down upon us, while the giant stands before us, while lions surround us and we can feel the heat of the fiery furnace, when anxiety assaults us, what brings us joy in the midst of anxiety, what eventually destroys anxiety is the presence of God. Fellowship with the one who is greater than our worries, stronger than our anxiety. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And a portion far greater than you can imagine will be added unto you. He is our portion. And those who truly seek him will find him. Beloved, I tell you that nothing over this last year has comforted me but the presence of God. And seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is my comfort. That is the cure for anxiety. That is how I deal with worry. That is how I experience freedom. That is how I know what he has for me. Not by trite words, it'll all be okay. Not by little comforts and little things that come my way. What comforts me is the presence of God. Seeking first him, his way, and his will in all things. That is the cure for anxiety. That is what Jesus tells us to do. And you know what? God is going to be faithful and he will always come through. I want to close by sharing with you something I've shared with many of you already. A few weeks back, as I was praying in my office for our church, I was again consumed with thoughts about what we are going through. I was dealing with worry and pain over the people who are leaving our fellowship. But then I got up from my desk and walked into the fellowship, and I saw in the fellowship hall, and I saw what seemed to be 50 people or more of many cultures sitting around tables in the fellowship hall. And immediately I was struck with the thought, you are so concerned, and rightly so, for those who are leaving. But open your eyes. Look. Look who the Lord is bringing. God is at work in this place. Seek first His kingdom. Beloved, if today you're struggling with anxiety, struggling with worry, God is still God. And God is still good. Amen. And your Father does not desire His child to carry fear or be imprisoned by anxiety. He Himself is our freedom. He Himself is our joy. He Himself is all we need. It's time for you and I to lay down our worries and seek Him. 1 Peter 5:5-8 says, 5-8, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you.